Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from Mark chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Mark chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Also he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So they went out and they preached that people should repent.
Thank you so much, Brother Darrell. Appreciate all that you do here. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 16. Later in the sermon, we will observe those scriptures in chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. It comes to no surprise that there are false teachers out there. And they're false teachers because they have no regard for the truth, nor for the one that gave us the truth. Paul, by inspiration, said there's no fear of God before their eyes, Romans 3 and 18. Many teach that hell is just a figment of Jewish imagination, and that which results in a baseless fear unbecoming of the love of God. Even very religious people treat hell as a joke. But God's word says, "Fools make a mock at sin," Proverbs 14 and 9. Satan loves this. He absolutely rejoices when hell becomes little more than a little curse word in our thinking or vocabulary. We can look at polls. We can do research and type in the Google machine, how many preachers actually believe in hell? And not every denominational preacher falls into this category, but certainly so the smaller percentages of those who actually believe in this place are denominational preachers. In fact, in 1970, I saw that the major theological advisor to the Pope said that the Pope believed in hell, but he never warns his people about the dangers of hell. At the beginning of my ministry, I was told by a loved one, "Brandon, you will be very successful as a preacher if you don't do two things, and that's this. Do not yell from the pulpit at people." I might be guilty of that. I don't know. "And don't preach on fire, hell, and brimstone. You'll be successful." Successful for whom, I might ask? Because it wouldn't be for me. In fact, that would be true failure. If I don't preach on this place, friends, that's exactly where I'm going. So it wouldn't be successful for me. I guess what he meant by that is, well, people will like you more and you will be more probable to speak at many different places. Or you'll always have a job. I'm not really sure what he meant by that. But there's an assumption there. Don't yell at people and don't preach on this topic. But really, truly, we don't have to look at any kind of polls or any kind of statistics. Really, what we could do to prove that many in this world do not believe in such a place as hell is simply by looking at how they live. No regard. No regard to the truth, no regard to the giver of truth, no regard to themselves or other people. It's as if hell does not exist. I'm just going to live my life to the fullest. Kids know this word, YOLO, Y-O-L-O, which means you only live once. So live it to the best of your ability according to your standards. Our society has become so, some would say, hedonistic. anti-Christian, out of harmony with what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible, more and more, there are more critics coming toward the Bible, and it's no longer considered to be verbally inspired by God, and that's by their standards. American civilization is crumbling. Religious morals are deteriorating. Freedom for religion is one of the reasons people sail to this part of the world. And now the culture has turned to 180, if you will. Instead of fighting freedom for religion, we're fighting for freedom from religion. You see the difference there? The obvious antidote, the medicine to this problem, it's really an obvious one, and it's God's Word. And this world is in desperate need of it. The world needs to be warned of a place called hell. And they need to be instructed on how to avoid such a place. I wonder myself, you know, the obvious answer to this question. Yes, there's a hell. Most of us in here would believe that. And I would assume that, and I do assume that. And maybe I take that for granted, knowing that you know that this place is for real. And I say that because I wonder how much preaching is done on hell. In fact, I looked at the archives, and I looked around to see how many times I've preached on this specific topic. You want to know how many I've preached on this? One time. 3 years ago. In fact, it was like the fifth or sixth sermon I've ever preached here at Fairview. I went right after it, didn't I? And then I took a step back. I hadn't preached on it for 3 or 4 years. And I guess I took the obvious answer to this question for granted. We have to look back and go back to the Bible, don't we? We have to study the Bible, what God has said. And not only that, we need to walk in reverence. Respect this book. And be in awe as we read what it says about this place. We have 4 points to this sermon, all listed in that bulletin. Appreciate Kelly pointing that out. We're going to talk about the place itself, what the Bible says about this place. Then we'll talk about the persons, those who are going there. Then we'll talk about the punishment itself. And on that point, we will look at Luke 16 because it gives a vivid illustration. And then finally, number 4, I can't preach on hell without preaching on the greatness of God. Friends, this place right here proves how glorious God is. I'll point to that later. That's number 4, the prevailing. We can prevail and avoid this place. Number 1, let's talk about the place. The Bible clearly teaches that there is an eternal place for people. Listen to this. Who choose to live outside of Christ. Did you notice what I said there? It's not enforced on anybody. It's those who choose to live outside of Christ. That's a choice you and I need to make today, right now. Am I going to live in Christ or I'm going to live out of Christ? But this place is clearly taught out of God's inspired word that the people who choose to live outside of Christ, there is a place for them. You see, one cannot believe in heaven without believing in hell. The Bible teaches of both places. Let's look at the words of Christ. The Greek word Gehenna occurs 12 times in the New Testament. And out of 12 times, 11 of those times, that word is quoted by Jesus. James uses it one time in James 3 and 6. But what did Jesus say? Luke 12 says, 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. There are people in this world that could murder you, but when you're dead, they can't do anything else to you. And then he says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he that killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. But Jesus is all about love, right? Absolutely. And that's why he says things like this. He warns about hell. He warns us about violating God's will. And if we leave this life unforgiven, we will eternally be separated from God. Fear Him. Why? Because He's the one that can do something after we are gone from this world. What else did Jesus say? John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. And then we can cross-reference that to Matthew 25, where the Son of Man shall come in His glory and will divide the sheep from the goats. The sheep on His right hand, they did everything that they were supposed to do. They took care of those who are in need. The goats were separated to the left hand. Those people did not do those things that they were required of. And this is what He says. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And He went on to say this, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So there's good news here. We'll talk about that in just a second. Matthew 18 and 9. And if thine eye offend thee, what are we supposed to do? Pluck it out and cast it from there. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, He is not teaching that we need to literally take a knife and pluck out our eyeballs. I guarantee if that's what He meant by that, none of us would have eyeballs here right now. Or hands. So what is He teaching here? He's teaching something very important. He's stressing on the fact that you need to do whatever it takes to be obedient to God in this life. Why? Because it's worth making that sacrifice so that we will be prepared for eternity. It's that important. There's emphasis here. It gives us a picture of how far we probably should go. Because that's how bad hell is. There were others in Scripture that talked about this place. John the Immerser says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me, talking of Christ here, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his flour, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A lot of people will say, or even pray for, that baptism of fire because they misinterpret or misunderstand what the Scriptures are saying there. They're relating to the point at the beginning of the book of Acts where it was like as of fire when the Holy Ghost came upon those apostles. This is not that fire. See, the beginning of Acts, that was a simile. This here in Matthew 3 is literal. And it's speaking about that eternal place. Paul said this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with what kind of destruction? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. Who is going to have this? Who will he take vengeance upon? Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. John the Revelator, Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where? Into the lake of fire. And then for our next point, we'll be at Revelation 21:8. And he gives us those lists. Friends, I didn't wake up on a Monday and said, I just can't wait to preach on this topic. It's my favorite topic to preach. This is hard. Very hard. But it must be done. And so on the next point, we're going to talk about the persons. And I'm not up here judging. I'm not up here saying, you're going. I don't have to do that. You decide that for yourself. You read the scriptures. You read God's spiritual mirror. You look in that mirror. If you see that there needs to be a spiritual adjustment, you either make that adjustment or not. And that's all up to you. And I pray that you allow God's Word to prick your heart to make that change, right? So I need to know something. Am I this kind of person? And we look at this one verse here, Revelation 21:8. And he gives us a list here. But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful, delos, the cowardly, the timid. I'm very interested to notice that the fearful is listed first. Because you and I, we could look at this list and we would say, oh yeah, man, the unbelieving, absolutely, I know they'll go there. We'll look at all these others and we'll put a scale on it, right? And these others, they're definitely up there on the wrong and on the evil, but the fearful? That's number one? Who are these people? What do you mean? Jesus asked this at one time, why are ye fearful, O ye of, little faith? He also said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul told Timothy this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. So who are the fearful? These are those who take a step back. They kind of shrink when the subject of faith comes about in conversation. They shrink back and they're unwilling to pay the cost of discipleship. They're too afraid to do so. In fact, the Hebrews writer said this, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10:38-39. You see, friends, in other words, what he's saying there, when you put on Christ in baptism, you enlisted into a military. Do you know that? The spiritual army of God. And yes, we are at war. It's a spiritual war. It's not a carnal war. It's nothing to where we destroy people, but save people. And in this army, there's no room for those who are cowards. Those who are ashamed and do not defend the cause. A fearful, number one. The second on this list, the unbelieving. Those who do not believe the gospel. Those who have denied the faith. Those who are untrustworthy. This is not talking about small children who don't have the ability to believe. Like some of the false teachers out there teach. Someone who studied John Calvin told me this. Children might be there. Are you kidding me? That's not our God. He's not talking about that. They are innocent as innocent could be. He's talking about those who do not believe the gospel. And friends, that can include those who are Christians. Can a Christian become an unbeliever? How is he a Christian if he doesn't believe? Well, if he doesn't obey the gospel. But he was baptized, but you are not done obeying the gospel. We're never finished obeying the gospel until when? Until we leave this earth. Because I do believe, I read in here that we must be faithful unto death. In fact, 2 Peter gives a illustration here. I've got it on the screen. And he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they had once escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ," meaning they became believers and obeyed, right? And then he says, "They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." That's a horrific image. I've had salvation and I lost it. That's going to be worse for me than ones who never had it. "For it had been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Yes. You and I can become unbelievers if we allow the world and the pleasures of this world entangle our hearts. This message is for all of us. The next on this list, the abominable. Acts of those who commit acts of abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands with that shed innocent blood, the heart that develops wicked imaginations, feet swift to run to mischief. They're looking for it. False witness that speaks lies, he that sows discord among the brethren. Simply, if you don't follow God's word, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall become what? An abomination, Proverbs 28:9. His conduct is so disgusting that God is repulsed. He's offended by it. Murderers will face the second death. We know who those are. Those who willfully take away life maliciously. And you and I would put that high on the list here. But that's not even first. Whoremongers, fornicators. Those who take pleasure into that which God has only blessed. One man, one woman in a marriage relationship. Sorcerers, those who claim to have magical healing powers. Those faith healers, by the way. I mentioned in Sunday school that if that was real, then why aren't many more of them in hospitals? Seems kind of selfish to me, right? Idolaters. Anything that we love more than the Father. That's an idol. And so we ask ourselves, is God really first in our lives? All liars. Practicing deceit and falsehood. Could be done by speaking or by remaining silent. By deed or by spreading rumors. Ask Ananias and Sapphira how God feels about lying. So those are the people. Those are the persons who are going there. You look in that spiritual mirror, friend. And just look in your heart. And if there's something that I'm practicing, something I shouldn't be doing, I'm letting the devil just reason in my ear, and then I justify what I'm doing. He doesn't like you. He wants you to go to this place. Then there's a punishment. It's an eternal fire. God has often used fire as a divine punishment. We read in Genesis 19 and 24 that the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire into worship, and what happened to them? They were consumed by the fire of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10. Jesus pictures hell as a furnace, Matthew 13 and 42. It's also pictured as a lake of fire. And we are reading that this fire cannot be quenched. It lasts forever and is polluted with brimstone. It'll never go out. And then there's the eternal awareness. And this is where we're going to Luke 16, if you're there already. There was a certain rich man, a man who was clothed in purple, fine linen. Oh, he had it all while he was here on earth. There was also another man who was a beggar. His name was Lazarus. And he laid at that rich man's gate, and the dogs licked his sores. He only wanted a few things, and it was very petty. He desired crumbs off this rich man's table. Crumbs! Not a meal. Not even a part of a meal. Not even a half-eaten sandwich. He wanted crumbs from this table. He never received it. Verse 22 says both of these men died. The beggar is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And look how he responds to this. He cried. He's shouting, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Please send Lazarus or something. Just dip his finger in water and I just need one drop to cool my tongue." Has a drop of water ever been satisfying? Even if we're dying of thirst, have we ever been tortured that much to where if I just lick some water off my finger, I would be quenched and satisfied? That's all he wants. Lazarus wanted just a little bit, some crumbs to satisfy him. And all this rich man wants is just a tiny drop of water. And he won't even get that. "I'm tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But he's being comforted. You are tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from hence, hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So he's in torments. And then he changes the subject, he changes direction, and he starts thinking. He's really aware. He has all of his memory right here. We can prove it. He said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He doesn't even want his family there. And he has memory. It's not like he's utterly destroyed and forgets things. He has memory. Now it makes more sense when those who had salvation would suffer more than those who never had it. Thinking how they would live. I don't even know how else to say it because there is no time in this place. How they would live in every second thinking, "I had it. I don't have to be here, but I chose otherwise." And even that's tormenting. Ever felt that way? I came close. I almost won. Here he almost doesn't cut it. Look at verse 29. How does Abraham respond? He says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." They have scriptures in their house. They have an opportunity to listen to those scriptures. But he knows the lifestyle of his brothers. He goes, nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them would unto them from the dead, they would repent. If you send Lazarus, they know he's dead, and he comes back alive and you send them to preach, they'll believe that. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, which is all they needed, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Friends, you and I, this is all we need right here. And if we're not listening to this, we're not going to listen to anything. Fully aware. And we're told on how he's tormented here. This is not even the final place. This is torments. And he's still there today. We can't fully capably understand the horrors, but we know that there will be no joy there. It's an outer darkness place, weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal separation of God. And that's what makes this place so awful. No rest in the day or night. And what's really sad is that most of humanity is going to this place. Brandon, you're being judgmental. I'm not. If it were up to me, no one would go there. You see the urgency? Most of humanity's going there. Jesus talked about two gates. The straight and narrow gate, only few will find it. The broad and narrow, many will be there. It lead to destruction. Somebody or some people, just you look at their lifestyles and you would think they're practically sprinting there, having little or no interest in the gospel. But I can't preach about a place called hell without talking about the awesomeness of God. And that's point number four, the prevailing. Because like I said earlier, this is a choice. The choice should be obvious. God loves man. He created man. He loves them. And some would say, well why? If he loves man so much, why is he sending people to this place? You see, there's a misunderstanding. Because he isn't sending anyone there. Do you hear me? Are you following me? He hasn't sent one person there. The people who are going to be there are the ones who choose to be there. We can prevail through His Son, Jesus. We don't have to go there. You see how awesome He is now? He provided a way to escape this place and gain heaven. God is pure and just, and He can't be around that which is defiled. It's against His nature. And so we don't want to be defiled. We want to be found pure. Hell is horrible. And it's just as real as heaven is. It is so bad that God was willing to come to this earth and die so you wouldn't go there. You're going to hell over His dead body, He would say. Over my dead body. Like a mother hen protecting her chicks. You see, you have to understand, you are worth more than the entire world. Your soul is worth more than the entire world. That's how much you mean to Him. He don't want you to go there. You don't want to go there. And the good news is you have a choice in the matter. That's how awesome God is. You have a choice. He revealed it in His Word. Our faith comes by hearing this Word here. You'll learn to love it, trust it, accept it, and then obey it. And this is how we obey it. He says, you believe in it. Repent. Stop living for the devil. This is where you're going if you continue in that path. But choose God and choose eternal life. Choose righteousness. Repent of your sin. Stop living that way. It's not worth it. Nothing in this world is worth going to hell for. Nothing. Confess Jesus before others, and He'll confess you before the Father, which is in heaven. And yes, we must be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what Acts 2:38 records. It's how our sins are remitted. If we believe we're saved before baptism, friends, we haven't had our sins remitted yet. That's a false teaching. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized, and then what? Saved. Mark 16:16. It's how we put on Jesus. Romans 6. Galatians 3:27. Where the spiritual blessings are. Ephesians 1 and 3. It's how we are saved. 1 Peter 3:21. It's how we call on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and 16. And friends, if we believe that's all we have to do, we're in the same category as the faith-only people. We have to live faithfully. Serve Him. It's worth it. It's a great honor. Serve Him until you pass from this earth and receive a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Friends, it's my hope and prayer that you looked in this spiritual mirror and then you look inside your hearts. And you make sure that you are prepared to leave this world. Because after that, it'll be everlasting too late. There's a spiritual need for someone here today. Make it right. Come forward as we stand and sing.